So we turn to our readings. We've got three readings this morning, so I'll do the first one, and then Yvonne will do the second one, and then Isabel will do the third one. So the first one's a short reading. It's from Amos chapter 6, verse 1a, and then verses 4 to 7. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and longing will end. So I invite Yvonne to come up and do our second reading.
Second reading is taken from Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, and it's the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warm them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
The third reading is taken from 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 19. "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God the blessed and the ruler and the only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives is in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Amen. Commend those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Commend them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
I feel very sorry for you. You've just had earlier Justin Welby's sermon spoken. How can I compete with that? Well, the answer is I can't, can I? But godly contentment. Well, our lives are in complete tension between discontent and contentment. It's part of our DNA. If we didn't have discontent, we'd still be in the pram. We wouldn't be talking. We wouldn't be walking. We wouldn't be doing anything like working hard at school, passing exams, getting a job. And it continues through our adult life. Yeah, I would tell graduates I was training or mentoring that if they thought they knew it all, they should retire. Because I don't know about you, I used to have some early 20-year-olds who thought after about a few months they could do everything. But also, we don't flourish unless we have contentment of being loved, cared for, in good times and bad, in our relationships and how we view the world. In business, there's a saying, if you're happy staying still in the same place, you're probably going backwards. Last week, Keith, bless him, gave out part of his talk, a two-handed sheet, some lovely passages and verses from the Bible about contentment and what to aid and support his talk on spiritual foundations. There's still a few copies left at the back of the church if you want to take one away. And we also read part of Matthew 6, and it includes the words, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? But Jesus has a warning. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, it's really a matter of finding the right discontent and the right contentment, and also finding the right balance between the two. You remember the Exodus story? The Israelites moaned and groaned on their journey through the desert. Not a good thing to do. So what did happen? It took them 40 years to get across, and only a few of them actually made it, just the righteous ones. In our first reading from the Old Testament, of the book of Amos, the Israelites were too content. Woe to you who are complacent. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory. You dine on choice wines. You drink wine by the bowlful. That sounds good, isn't it? But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you'll be amongst the first to go into exiles. If you look at the earlier chapters in the book, their worship was outwardly okay. They were doing things by the book, so to speak. But the heart was wrong. In chapter 5, we learn, you turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. You trample on the poor. You take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. In our second reading about the rich man, he is again living a luxurious life. But he quite happily ignores Lazarus, the beggar by his gate. They both die. And Lazarus goes up to heaven, but the rich man is having a terrible time in torment. And he pleads for comfort, be able to warn his brothers, but he gets short shift. They do not listen to Moses and the prophets. They will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. In our last reading, there's a dramatic shift in Paul's letter to Timothy, who regarded as a son he never had. Our reading opens with, but godliness with contentment is great gain. What is the but about? In the preceding three verses, there's a warning about false teaching by those who are conceited and understand nothing, liking quarrels, malicious talk, envy, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Paul says no, no. And his words used at even the Queen's funeral, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. Those of you who watched the service at Windsor might have been struck by the removal of the Queen's crown, mace and orb from the top of the coffin before it was lowered into the vault. And that symbols of that having taken nothing away struck many people. And you could hear it in some of the words of the commentators afterwards. And one of the programmes I was watching, an ordained lady had to point out what it really meant. The bottom line of contentment is having the basics of life, food and clothing. And this is still the case in many parts of the world. Verse 10 has probably the most misquoted phrase in the Bible. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the manner in which it has been desired, obtained, looked upon, used, or in some cases, not used. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus is about use of wealth. True security, as we heard, is about being right with God and only through Jesus. Paul follows this with a solemn charge. But you, son of man, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. So what are the messages for us personally, for me personally, and collectively as a church from this morning's readings? I think firstly, we should never be complacent about our faith and our standing before God. We can't run on the vapours in the tank, but instead from a constant replenishing and refilling. On our life journey, lifetime journey of faith, do we want our relationship with God to be deeper, richer, and more meaningful? I certainly do. We need spiritual, periodic health checks over our outward behaviour and how people view us. Is our feeling of security and contentment based on personal circumstances? Life has a nasty habit of turning things upside down because loved ones will die, sometimes very unexpectedly and very inconveniently, as the case of Keith, and sickness will come along. Does my life reflect love, gentleness, endurance, faith, godliness, and the other fruits of the Spirit? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Are we a people of grace? Do I see the best in others? I know at times I don't. Are we generous with our money, in reaching out and showing love and support to those in need? Are we concerned about those who have no or little faith? I think the course we did yesterday highlights that we do, fortunately, but there's so much to be done. Are we generous in giving our time and money to the church in its efforts to draw people to faith and to build that faith? It's so easy to grumble, criticize, and moan about aspects of church life, yet overlook all the good things that there are and the blessings we have received. To forget that loving service is the example that Jesus gave, which our late Queen exemplified it. As the Archbishop reminded us on Monday, we will all face the merciful judgment of God. Do we share the same level of trust and faith in God as our late Queen did? Are we inspired to action and service? Do we have the level of confidence she had in death? Are we able to say, we will meet again? If we do, we probably have the godly contentment Paul was writing about. Thank you. Amen.